Well, it's good to see everybody again. This morning, we're going to be doing something a little bit different, but before we go into our sharing for this morning, I wanted to remind us of a passage that we had just talked about a couple of weeks ago in James chapter 2. So if you have your Bible, if you would please turn with me to James chapter 2, verse 14. We'll be talking about faith without works is dead. Faith in works. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, "Go in peace, be warmed and filled," without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. So the book of James really is a very practical book. It's an entire book talking about how this faith that we have in Christ actually ought to play out in our daily lives. And the reason why I chose to preach through this book of James is because our church theme is know the will of God and to do it. Know the word and to do his will. And so if the church theme is talking about how knowing something should affect our actions, what we have in our head ought to affect our hands as well, then James is the perfect book. And this passage perfectly encapsulates and summarizes what I hope that we get out of this series. One of the things that we know that God has on his heart that we ought to care about is missions. And for some reason, growing up, I always felt like, oh, missions is for someone else. Someone else can take care of it, or a professional, you know, a full-time missionary. They can take care of missions. That would never be for me. I would never be called out onto the mission field or anything grand like that. I mean, if I serve in church, that's one thing. But, oh, missionaries, they go and do God's work, and they're, you know, super spiritual and things like that. But I think missions is also something that he calls us all to do. He says, and James says, you know, if you have something, offer it up, give it, use it to those who are less fortunate. We've been given a lot, you know, we have a lot of resources and money and learning and teaching. We need to go and do that. We need to go and share what God has given us. We can't hoard. We're not called to be hoarders. We're called to be generous and sharing. And today we're going to invite Elder David Chang and his family to come up and share about a mission trip that they recently went on. And that's a tangible, you know, it's just an example of God calling regular people like us, using whatever God has given us, whether it's our professional skills or our talents or even giving up of our vacation days, right? But we're giving it to God and letting him use it in a real tangible way, helping people, doing what James tells us to do is caring for people, not just saying, "I'll pray for you," or, "Oh, yeah, yeah, you'll be fine," right? But really doing something about it. And so with that, I wanted to invite our Elder David Chang to share about his mission trip.
Thank you. So our family had an opportunity to go to Dominican Republic to serve the Haitian people this summer. To start off with the presentation, maybe if we could play the video. Sorry. The first one in the PowerPoint. Okay. So, I think we got the gist of it. Alright. Why don't we just move forward? So where did our family go? We went to Haiti. We actually went to serve the Haitian people, but we were actually in the Dominican Republic. And to those of you who don't know where Dominican Republic is, it's in around Central America. It's actually a sandwich between Cuba and Puerto Rico. And Haiti and Dominican Republic is actually together on one island. And so you'll see up there that on this island towards the east is Dominican Republic, which occupies about two-thirds of the island, and towards the west is Haiti. Haiti is the poorest country here in both North and South America. Most of the people there actually earn less than $2 a day, and it's really hard for us to believe that even here, you know, in the Western Hemisphere, that we would actually have a country nearby here where the people were actually that poor. But that's Haiti itself. Many of you guys might have remembered a few years ago there was a huge earthquake there, and to this day they're still recovering from that earthquake. And the cholera epidemic that broke out after that, they're still fighting that. And one of the reasons is because it was such a poor country and they just had very limited resources. Who do we go with? Can we just move on to the next slide? All right. We went with an organization called Christian Medical Dental Association. We went with a branch there called the Global Health Outreach. So CMDA, the Christian Medical Dental Association, sends out these short-term medical and dental mission trips to countries all over the world. And our team was led by Dr. Rick Bowden. He was an infectious disease specialist out of Atlanta, and also a Mr. Bill Reichert, who was actually a pastor that is employed by CMDA. Our team consisted of doctors, dentists. We had a whole group of physician assistants with us. There was three pharmacists. There was a whole group of medical students, one pharmacy student, and as well as some support staff. So the reason why we actually went to the Dominican Republic and we were serving the Haitians was because Haiti and Dominican Republic actually has a little bit of bad blood among the island itself. As you see, Dominican Republic was actually a much richer nation than Haiti is. And as a result, a lot of the Haitians were being employed by the Dominican Republic citizens. But they apparently didn't treat them all that well. And you'll find out a little bit more about this as we go on with the presentation. And so after some time, CMDA found that it was actually dangerous to go into Haiti and decided instead of going directly into Haiti, they would go right to the boundary between Dominican Republic and Haiti and serve the Haitians who have come over the border to work over in the Dominican Republic. So our family had the great fortune of having our trips booked by CMDA, and as with a lot of these mission trips, they book us on the cheapest flight there was to go there. And even though, you know, normally it would take you about 12 hours, we left at 1 a.m. on January 26th, and after multiple stops and 23 hours traveling, we finally got to our destination where we were going to start our mission trip. And every night, this group that we went to gave this little, what they call the Gumby Award, that little green guy that you see there. And so our family won the first Gumby Award when we went there, and our first Gumby Award was for the family that traveled the longest to get to our destination. So we spent the first day just meeting the team, and as you'll see, our team is somewhere about 30-plus people, and we came from All over the United States, the biggest group was actually from Atlanta itself. Atlanta is where this particular branch of the CMDA was based, but groups came from across the nation. After getting there, on the second day, we went to the local church called Oasis Church that actually sponsored and helped us out with the mission there. So CMDA, every single time they go to one of these locations, they partner up with one of the local churches. And the local church would provide the logistics of getting to these different places. They would help us with the transportation. Frequently, they would do a little bit of advertisement for our group so that people know that there is a medical group coming. And they would help us with the translators, because as you imagine, most of us spoke English and did not speak Spanish, and their local dialect, which I can't remember what it was, but they also had a local dialect there. And they also, every day, they also cooked for us while we were there. And so we partnered with this Oasis Church, and we spent the first Sunday there just worshiping at the church itself. By the afternoon, the medications was either purchased over in Dominican Republic or was brought there by the United States, from the United States, and we spent the afternoon really just divvying up the medications for all the medications that we were going to be dispensing over the course of the week. So these medical clinics are set up not really like the way we're used to here. Well, when you go there, after you see the doctor or the physician assistant, you would go directly to the pharmacy, and the pharmacist would just give you the medication, and the whole thing was thought to be free. So there wasn't a prescription per se that you had to pay for it, and then you would go to the pharmacy to pick that up. And so that's why we spent most of the afternoon getting the medications ready. Every morning that we were there, there was morning devotion. One of the team members would lead a devotion for the day, and after a few days, as more and more members had experienced the mission, they would also ask one of us to do a little bit of sharing of what we learned or something that we felt that would be valuable to the team to share. And so we had morning devotions every morning. So we didn't waste too much time. You see, the first day we go there, we do the worship, we set up all the medications, and day number two, we went straight to work. So we landed in Santo Domingo, which is actually a pretty nice capital in Dominican Republic. And by the next day, they actually drove us out to more of a rural area to another hotel. So our first hotel was actually quite nice. It was like not 5 stars, but probably 4 stars. And by the time we went to our second hotel, which we stayed for most of our trips, I don't know if I would give it any stars, but let's just say it was an interesting hotel. Our internet was very sparse, and our toilet at times flushed, at times we had some troubles with it, and we didn't all get hot water. But hey, that's part of the fun, right? So as we said, the local church, the Oasis Church, usually did a little bit of advertisement for us. So by the time we get there, there's usually a group of patients that are outside, and they're waiting to be seen. They know that we were coming, and the people, like we said, that we were serving were Haitians. And the Haitians, because they didn't really have citizenship over the Dominican Republic, they had no health insurance. So frequently, their healthcare was provided mainly by these medical teams that would drop by from time to time. So there was usually, every morning, there was a good group of them. So after they come in, initially they're triaged outside of the clinic. And what that means is that they would come in, there would be a group of people there trying to figure out, well, why are you here? And then after finding out why you're here, they would do some basics like taking their blood pressure, their pulse, before they go in and see the doctor. And it was sort of interesting because we didn't speak their language, so you would have the physician there, there would be a translator, And remember, we had a whole bunch of medical students with us. So there would be a medical student there learning. And then, of course, there would be the patient. And the encounters are usually a little bit longer because you had to translate. And the patients oftentimes don't really know what their medical history is because they don't, you know, really see doctors all that frequently. And then we also had support staff. And so Bella and Megan was there really helping to, you know, if we needed medications or if we needed somebody to help out with some of the kids, they would be there to assist during the clinic hours. We had one dentist, and mostly what this dentist did was he pulled teeth. You know, they really didn't have, you know, a lot of dental equipment there to do fillings or bridges or crowns or anything like that. So pretty much the dentist took a look at the guy and said, you know, this teeth needs to come out. And he spent a lot of time pulling teeth. He was actually quite popular. And you think, you know, you're in pain and you don't like seeing the dentist. He actually had he was probably the busiest healthcare provider that was with us. And also we had a pharmacy. And so Jennifer served as one of the three pharmacists on the team. And we've been to a few of these trips before, and it's pretty humbling because in reality, we couldn't really help very much, right? Most of the time, we gave them, like, multivitamins. We gave them medications for tapeworm. Everybody got one of those. Even my kids know how to pronounce mebendazole. And we also periodically can give them something for a rash or something for their stomach, but, you know, we couldn't treat anything truly serious. I mean, if they had a heart attack or if they had cancer or something like that, I mean, it was way beyond what we can do. So imagine, you know, you go there and pretty much you're humbled by the fact that you're giving out vitamins and warm medications, and that was most of what we were giving and doing there. There was also a little bit of teaching. We had Dr. Greg, who was with us. He's pulmonologist by training. He does critical care, and here he's just teaching some of the medical students from a chest x-ray one of the patients had brought in. And because this was a Christian medical team, we were privileged to be able to actually pray with these patients. So after each of the encounters, we spent a little bit of time, most of us, to lay our hands on the patients and said a prayer with them. The Haitians in these areas lived in these quarters which they called batays. And what a batay was it's really a temporary housing in the middle of a sugarcane field. And these owners would set up these houses for all the workers to live in. And if you actually walk into one of these batays and one of these houses, you'll find like the sanitation is actually fairly poor. They provided these workers very minimal medication, and the food that they had was really not all that great. And these workers would live in these houses in the batays. Next slide. And they would work 7 days a week, and most of them are out there for about 10 hours each time. And at the end of the week, they earn about $25 for 70 hours of work. And because of the low wages and the lack of education for most of them, it's really difficult for these Haitians to actually be able to break out of this cycle. They really have no opportunities to get out, right? Because they don't really earn enough money. They're really lacking in the type of education that would be needed to get them out of that situation. And also, if they actually left Dominican if they actually left these batays, they risk the possibility of getting deported back to Haiti, which by some accounts was even worse than the living situation that they found themselves in. The amazing thing is that, you know, they led a pretty hard life, but we found that a lot of them found joy in doing very much the simple things, which I find that, you know, we as Americans have really lost, right? Because we're always on our phone, we're always on the computer, but, you know, we found that they were, During their downtimes, they would be conversing with each other. They would be spending time with family. Some of them just spend the time, you know, playing a game of dominoes or just falling asleep under some trees, providing them a little bit of relief from the heat. And, you know, there was in some way some beauty, if you will, in the way that the Haitians lived under some very poor circumstances. We also found out what happened to those Christmas shoeboxes that we've done a few times here at church. You know, do you guys ever remember collecting for those, putting stuff in there, and then wonder whatever happened to them? You know, who got these boxes? And we had a truck full of these Christmas shoeboxes that was donated by Americans, and during this trip, we gave them out. And it was pretty amazing, because like I was saying, you know, they earn very little money, and these kids, when they get these shoeboxes, you know, they were just so happy when they opened it up and they saw the dolls. I remember one of the most popular thing, and they told us to remember this, was these handheld helicopters that you just sort of pull and the helicopter would go up, and it was really, really popular with some of these kids. And so, you know, really, that's where these shoeboxes went to. And they taught us a few things, like, you know, maybe we want to put our name in there or a picture of us in there so that when they open up these boxes, they know who gave it to them. It was like, oh, yeah, you know, I never really thought about that. The trip was also very moving for some members of our group. We had Joy, who actually had, you know, gone through some tough times, and she decided to recommit herself during this trip. And so we had an ocean baptism with her on the very last days of the trip. So after this, I'm going to have my rest of my family come up with Jennifer, Megan, and Bella to share a little bit of their testimony. But I just want to end by saying, you know, we saw a lot of pain and poverty during this trip, but we also saw a lot of beauty and hope in these individuals. And even though there was very little we could do for them medically in terms of healing them, we do feel that, you know, love can heal all wounds, and that, you know, we hope that even though our team was not able to really help them very much medically, that the love that was shown through Christ, that as a team that is helped by the church over there, that they're able to see a little bit of Christ's love in the lives, in the very hard lives that they had to lead. Jen?
Okay, so it's actually been wonderful to go on a trip like that, but it's even more joyous when I can come back and share with my family back home here with all you guys. I decided to title my sharing this morning, "He Chose You Not Because You Can, But Because You Cannot." If we can turn to 1 Corinthians Chapter 1, 27 to 29, this is a passage I wanted to start with and wanted to share with you guys this morning. So again, that's 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 27 to 29. And it says, "But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world, and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence." So I don't know if you remember, but last year our family actually also joined GHO on another mission trip to El Salvador, and it was wonderful. So because of the amazing experience with GHO after last summer, I was so excited and made a promise to God, like, oh, I have to go to another one. God, I am on. I am signed on to this for another year. I had no idea when or how it was going to happen, but I made that promise to God. But little did I know how much can change in 1 year. So earlier this year in January, I was approached to consider taking a new job at UW, at the school. And I did not know what would be the reason for me to change my job, because I love my job at Harborview as a pharmacist. And but somehow, after much prayer and talking with David, God showed me that it was a door that he's opening for a purpose. I didn't know what the purpose was, but I decided to take on this new challenge. But I did not expect that I was going to be tidal waved with all the things of, like, tremendous difficulty that I didn't know how to do. Everything was new to me. The job itself was new to me in terms of the setting. I was moving from clinical practice in hospital setting to academia. I was asked to teach core courses in the PharmD program with 100 students. Felt like 1,000, but with 100 students, and which gave me a lot of pressure. And also taking on developing a new program for preceptors for our that were basically practical teachers in different pharmacies in the hospital or in the clinic sites or in the communities that would teach our pharmacy students when they go out on rotation. So my job was to develop a program to support them and to train them so that they can be engaged with the school. No one had done that before. It's a new position. And so imagine just that kind of expectation and you just never feel adequate because you didn't know what you were doing. And you didn't know anybody. Nobody could help you because it was new. Part of the reason why I love my job at Harborview is because I knew everybody. I knew people from my department, people outside my department. Before you say anything, before you take on a project, you just ask them and they're willing to help you. At the school, you turn right and turn left and nobody can help you because you didn't know anybody. And systems were new, processes were new. I just felt like I was totally out of my league and felt really buried and overwhelmed. So imagine physically, it was taking a toll on me. And in addition, things were happening at home. So in my family, my parents back home in Taiwan were going through 2 court cases with their hospital. And so I was so burdened with what they were going through at their old age. My close friends back here, several of them are going through physical pains and illnesses and personal crisis that there was nothing I could do except to pray with them and walk with them. And I asked God, like, why do you put me in a situation when I can't do anything to help them? And so on one hand, I have this emotional toll from this new job. On the other hand, I had this emotional toll from all the things that were happening in my life. And so when February and March rolled around, there's something in the back of my mind that was reminding me of my promise to God. And February and March is when the, like, sign up for the mission, summer mission trip starts. And David and I just, like, ignore the topic and avoid the topic for weeks and would not talk to each other, because deep inside we knew that whoever brought it up is responsible for making sure how it was going to happen. And the truth is neither of us knew exactly when we were going to do this, how we're going to do this with our schedules. But I don't know why I secretly, even though we didn't talk about it, I secretly keep checking the website, the GHO website, to see what trips were coming on in the summer, what would work with our schedule. And I monitor the sign up to see how many people were signing up, because they had a max, they had a cap. So I'm like secretly checking these trips. And there was one that I was looking at that was a possibility. And as summer neared, these sign-ups are going up, and the window of opportunity was closing. So I knew that even though we didn't know how it was going to happen, I knew that if we didn't sign on, that window was closing. So David and I decided that we would sign up for the trip, even though we didn't know how and when we were going to be able to be ready. So this time, after signing up, I just felt that I had nothing to offer, because physically, mentally, I was, like, not there. Compared to the trips before, I spent months preparing, you know, like helping the team preparing the medications, the logistics, met with the students. This time, I just felt like there's nothing I could offer, because I couldn't even take care of myself. So I decided the only thing I could do is ask God to intervene, because if you open the door for me to go, you have to help me, because I have nothing to offer you. So in the weeks before, in doing one of my devotions in the morning, this is what he said to me. Remember, it is not your weakness that will get in the way of God working through you, but it's your delusion of strength. Your delusion of strength. His strength is made perfect in our weakness. Point to his strength by being willing to admit your weaknesses. So that was his comfort to me before I left. So fast forward a few months in June when we actually went on the trip, I was floored by how God revealed his glory despite what I have to offer, which is nothing. And so he revealed his glory through different ways. So the local church that David mentioned, the Oasis Church, and the pastors, just the way he orchestrated the people to come around us. So all the supporters, they had kids as young as our youth and elderly, so old that you're like, wow, you're helping to set up the tents and cook for us. So everybody just got together. People we've never met came and helped, from driving, setting up those tents. Every batay, we went to 3 batays in total and set up 3 clinics. We had to disassemble everything, put up everything every single time. People that took care of the porta potty that no one wanted to touch. People that were prayer partners throughout the day when we were there the whole day, sharing and preaching the good news with the people. So the local people that God prepared, so we didn't have to do anything. Then our team itself, I just don't know how God can choose people to be on the team. So David's translator was a 21-year-old young man. I thought he was part of the local people. And he told me that he was from, he was actually from Atlanta. And he had a family in Atlanta. He didn't belong, he had no affiliation with Haiti or Dominican Republic. But this was his second time with GHO. He came by himself. He didn't know any of the other young people. And just his passion for God, which teenager would just go by himself? He had to raise his own money. And Greg, the one that was holding up the x-ray, he and his wife left 3 little kids. They had a 1-year-old at home. They left all 3 kids at home to come and serve. I met one of the members was another Korean girl, Sarah Kang, was a medical student. She was so quiet and just quietly served all the time. And one day I was sitting next to her on the bus, and she shared with me that she had a brother with disability at home, and she had gone through so much as a young person. And I was so touched by her quiet faith, but such determined faith to come and serve God despite her own personal struggles in her past. And lastly, but this couple, one of the pharmacists that was serving with me, her husband is a hem-onc doc and was also on the team. So her first husband died on a mission trip on a freak accident. And this was years prior. And can you imagine serving on a mission trip and your husband dies on a freak accident? And somehow in God's grace, he healed her and brought her together with another, with Don, the hem-onc doc, and they have been passionately serving. They're both retired, but they've been serving. Every year they go on several mission trips together. So just the people that God brought together, our ministry there was no way that we could have done any of it. So God reminded me that this is his heart. Taken from Revelation 22, he said, "Come, let he who is thirsty come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely." That's God's heart, that he's opening and inviting the people in. And one of the responses by Job, in the book of Job, and I echo his response to God, whenever I'm just overwhelmed with how God is sovereign over everything. He said that, "I know that you can do everything and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you." So my encouragement to you in conclusion that I don't think it's a surprise to any of us that we are work in progress and we actually are inadequate and ill-prepared to do his work. And I know many of you sitting in the audience just like me feel like I am not ready or able because of my schedule, my skills. I have nothing to offer. I don't have a special professional skill that I can offer. Or I'm just a student. You're limited by age. But remember that little, it makes me remember that little boy who brought the two fish and the five loaves of bread to Jesus. Imagine how he felt, like his embarrassment of bringing this to Jesus in feeding in the face of hundreds of people that he and thousands of people that he had to feed. But I want to encourage you that whatever you have, just put it in God's hand because Jesus knows what to do with it. Thank you.
So this summer, I had the opportunity to go on my second medical mission trip with Global Health Outreach with my family. And just like the year before, I was in awe of the villagers' strength, humility, and purity. I also met so many amazing role models on the team, and also the team members' testimonies were so touching and allowed me to see how God is such a personal God and touches us in unique and individual ways. One memorable encounter that I had on this trip was while I was working in triage with another doctor. And our job in the triage station was to find out why the patient had come and what was wrong with them and how we can help. And another part of our job was to find out whether or not they were a Christian. And if they were a non-Christian, then we could reach out and evangelize to them. So usually how this worked was that we were given this Evangel cube, so it was kind of like, it looks a little bit like a Rubik's cube, and it has different parts of Jesus' story on it. So as we would share Jesus' story with them, there would be different pictures to show them just in case they didn't understand what we were saying, because we had to go through sometimes two translators, one to Spanish and then another one to Creole French. Just so that they could understand what we were saying. So we would show them this story through this cube, and then we would ask them, do you want to accept Jesus? So it was kind of a very quick process that I didn't really like at first, because I felt it was very rushed, and it kind of forced them to be like, yeah, I accept Jesus, when they really don't know from that 30 seconds that we talked about him. And so anyways, the doctor that I was working with, he throughout the trip, he had been making jokes about how every single doctor had brought somebody to Christ except for him. So he's like, today's going to be the day. And I was like, okay. So I remember this one patient came in, and he was a very skinny older man in his 40s or 50s, and he was wearing this green shirt. And the first thing that I noticed about him when he sat down was that he had very sad eyes. And I don't really remember why he came into the clinic. It was something very general about back pain, I think. But then after I took notes on that, and then I routinely asked him if he was a Christian, and he said no really quickly. And then so I asked him if he had any prayer requests, thinking that he would say no again. However, he started tearing up, and he told us that he had been cheating on his wife with another woman. And so I was so shocked from his confession that I kind of just sat there, and I didn't know what to say. So the other doctor that was with me, he jumped in, and he started, he just put his hands on him, and he held his hands while telling him his life story, not judging him at all. And he was telling him about how he grew up angry at the world, how he came from a broken family and that they fought all the time, how he stole things from other people's cars and houses, and how it was so difficult for him to find love that he was needing so badly, until his wife started bringing him to church and he started to open up to the idea of being in a relationship with Jesus and seeking the love there through Jesus. And after sharing this whole story, then the doctor asked him if he would be willing to try out a relationship with Jesus. And Timidly, the man accepted. If it wasn't for this man's openness and his confession about his sin, then I would never have gotten to see this beautiful testimony and see this man being brought to Christ. And then so that night, the doctor told the team excitedly, "We got one," and invited me to share the story with them. So this story reminded me of this passage. It's from John 8:1-11, and it says, "But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. At dawn he appeared again in the temple courts, where all the people gathered around him, and he sat down to teach them. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, 'Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law Moses commanded us to stone such women. Now what do you say?' They were using this question to trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, 'Let any one of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her.' And he stooped down and wrote on the ground." So through this, I learned that God speaks to us through our mistakes, through our trials, and through our pain. He speaks to us in personal and individual ways. This doctor's testimony and this man's repentant heart made me more aware of how God wants to speak to me and how I need to slow down, take a second, and listen to what he has to say. Thank you.
Hello, everyone. Wait. Hello. Okay. Well, so when I was on the trip, like during that time, our team had this one verse that we tried to like abide in the whole time. So it was Hebrews 12:1, which is, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us." And so, I mean, after the, like, before, I didn't really understand what that meant. But after that, I think I got a much clearer idea. So the first part, it says, "Since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses," and I think for me that would have been my team. I was like, really, they all had such great faith. They all had, like, they praised God different ways. Like, some of them, they knew a lot about God, and some of them, like, they would praise God through singing or like reading and studying about him. And that just really encouraged me that entire time, because everybody had such a great bond with God, and it was super unique for each of them. And I think during that time they also like encouraged me in my own walk with God. So during the trip, I kind of went around to different stations. So that included triage and just checking on the patients when they actually came inside the clinic. So one of them was a pediatrician who was checking on the patients. And so, I mean, I'm not really considering a career in medicine, but she let me give like basic checkups to the people. And I mean, it was just really cool to see, like, just to see all of these people and like talk to them even. And there was another woman named Sarah, and every time someone came in, she would let me pray with them. And just like, I was really unsure at the time because I didn't know if I was as skilled at prayer as other people, but I kind of felt like God talking through me, and it was really cool. And the next part in the verse says, let us throw off everything that hinders. So during the trip, there were a lot of different hindrances. like, there was a lot less space there than we thought there would be. And then people sometimes, well, like the first day, people didn't really know. Some people didn't really know, like, which station to be in. So, like, Megan and I, for instance, we were at the kids' group the first day, which was super chaotic. And, like, we were having a hard time organizing everything. But, I mean, eventually, I think God just helped us through it all. And, like, we sorted it out and kind of created, like, a routine when we went to each of the bateys. And so that was really cool. And the next part of the verse says, the sin that so easily entangles. I mean, for me, like, before the trip, I mean, I think, like, sometimes I see I sinned, like, after I actually sinned. And I don't know, I think it's because, like, we think it'll make us happy, like, gossiping or lying or something, or it'll make other people happy, but, like, after a while, when I went on the trip, I, like, asked myself, why don't we find joy in what God finds joy in? Like, some of these people, they didn't have much, but then through God, they found joy, and that was just really inspiring for me. Like, for one instance, there was this one woman that came in, and she still praised God, even after she had a miscarriage. And she was stabbed when she was pregnant because of some disagreements with her neighbors. And I thought it was super, like, she just showed she had so much strength. And that really inspired me to just have that sort of perseverance with my walk with God. And that leads me to my next point, which is the last part of the verse, which says, let us run with perseverance the race marked out with us, for us. I mean, I personally need to learn to just persevere through all of the hard times that are put in front of me. So I encourage all of you to, too. Thank you.
Sorry, my whole family's like me, a little long-winded, so we're running a little bit late today. Just a couple of quick announcements. After the worship this morning, back in the fellowship hall, there will be some coffee and snacks, and there's Sunday school thereafter. Just one key announcement, that church building that we were looking at, we've decided not to pursue it at this point. Mainly because of a few issues that came up, including the maintenance cost for this place, as well as the sellers told us that we can cook in this church building, which of course was a big no-no for us. So we've decided no longer to pursue. So if we we'll close in prayer. God, our Father, we thank you so much for this morning, Lord. Thank you for the opportunity for my family to be able to go on this mission trip and a little bit of sharing about the trip itself. God, thank you for the blessing for each of our lives here in North America, but we pray that you will place a seed in us, recognizing that your gospel needs to go to the ends of the earth, and there are many people outside of the United States where their living conditions are really not quite as good as ours, and Lord, help us not to forget that in the comfort of everyday life here. And we just pray, indeed, Lord, this morning that you break our hearts for what breaks yours. We thank you for all of this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you. And again, I just wanted to encourage everybody that, you know, missions is kind of just an extension of what we're already doing here. And so don't feel like, oh, I'll do missions someday when I'm trained or ready.
missions is just going somewhere else and doing what you're already doing, what God is already doing through you. And so, missions is for everybody. It's not just for those who are super spiritual or special. And so I just wanted to encourage you today that we can see just one way that we could do missions. So, and also I want to do a plug. We are going to do the Operation Christmas Child Shoebox collection later this year. The deadline is around November. So from now until November, we will be doing that collection. And let's pray once again, and then we'll be dismissed. Father God, we thank you for just the sharing of this mission trip. We thank you for just the humility of your servants and just their willingness to use whatever you've given them, Lord, even though they may have felt like they couldn't do much. But Lord, in your kingdom, a little bit can go a long way. And it's not by their strength or their power or their training or education, but it's by your grace and by your Spirit. So thank you that we got to just share in this experience, and pray that you would move us and motivate us, that our faith and our works would work together, Lord, that we would not just say one thing and do nothing, but help us to have a living faith. So thank you once again, and just pray that you will be with us for the rest of this day and also this week. Now may the love of God the Father and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us now and forever. Amen. We have a little bit of time we could pray, and then we need to clear out.